Picture it, Jerusalem, circa 33 AD. It's Passover, and the city is abuzz after Jesus raised Lazarus from the dead. He rode into the city 5 days earlier to the praise of the people. He cleared the temple, he performed miracles, and he challenged the religious leaders. Some say he is the Messiah, but could it really be true? Elsewhere, the chief priests and religious leaders, despising Jesus, they smoldered in their hatred and envy. Secretly, they have decided that he must be stopped at all costs, and they plot to have him put to death. The only problem is, how will they get near him? And as if their prayers had been answered, in walks Judas, the most controversial disciple of them all. I've often thought or taught that when we read Scripture that we shouldn't just read it, but we should insert ourselves into the story. Where are we in this passage of Scripture? Are we in the crowd? Are we off in the distance looking on? Or are we one of the characters? And for the next few moments, I'd like you to picture yourself in this story as Judas. You are one of 12 selected, personally invited to be one of Jesus' students. For 3 years, you walked and you worked and you learned beside Jesus. You heard all the parables and the great Sermon on the Mount. You were there when he fed the 5,000, and you helped to collect the extra bread and fish that filled 12 baskets. You witnessed him turn the water to wine at the wedding in Cana. Your mouth stood agape when you saw him walking across the water and calming the storm. You celebrated those he healed, the blind and the lame. You stepped back in fright when he cast out demons, and you fell to your knees in awe when he raised Lazarus and called him forth from the tomb. You, Judas, you saw and heard it all. My friends, I can only imagine what that kind of experience would have done to my faith. It would have had to have been life-changing, and it would have been made my faith unwavering. So Judas baffles me. He soaked it all in, and then he just threw it all away. Judas is one of the most divisive characters in all of the Bible. Plays have been written about him. Songs have been sung about him. Artists have immortalized him in canvas. But of all of that, we actually know very little about Judas, except that according to Matthew, Luke, and John, he was a traitorous backstabber. And John tells us that he skimmed money from the top of the disciples' money bag. Not only was he a traitor and thief, but he was also a great deceiver. Because in all of that time, not one of the other 11 disciples got suspicious of him. James never elbowed John and asked, doesn't that guy Judas seem a little skeevy to you? They never suspected that he was pilfering from the money bag. Thomas never doubted him. Even after Jesus clearly told them that one of them was going to betray him, Peter didn't lean over to Bartholomew and say, 6 shekels in my best boat, it's Judas. No. No one suspected. Even after Jesus told him it was the one who he would hand this piece of bread to, and he handed it to Judas. Even after Jesus looked Judas right in the eye and said, whatever you're going to do, do it quickly. They still didn't understand. Even after Judas nervously left the room in haste. I'm sure they mentioned him when they were walking to or sitting in the garden as Jesus prayed. I'm sure Peter, James, and John discussed Judas before they fell asleep. But it wasn't until Jesus woke them up and said, "Look, the hour has come. The Son of Man has been betrayed into the hands of sinners." And they saw Judas leading the temple guard. And they finally understood. I can see them looking in the direction that Jesus is pointing. And one of them says, "Look, they're coming with torches and swords." But how did they know where we were? How did they... Judas. This realization must have shocked them. But it didn't shock Jesus, as we have already said. He already knew, he predicted that this is what was going to take place. And I think this was part of his agony in the garden, knowing that one of his closest friends was going to betray him. But think about how the other 11 must have felt. Angry, horrified, duped. Like a family member who commits a heinous crime or a mass shooting. I'm sure they replayed the last 3 years of their lives over and over in their head, looking for signs of that they may have missed that he would, be capable of doing something like this. And could they have done anything to stop him? And in that moment of truth, Judas becomes the most despised disciple of all time. However, if truth be told, Judas wasn't the only one who betrayed Jesus that night. What about those who ran away in fear when he was being arrested and they left him alone? And Peter's denial. That's a definition of betrayal, right? But Peter doesn't go down in history as a backstabbing apostate, does he? However, whatever way these two responded to their sin, the way they responded is what made all the difference. After the rooster crowed, Luke tells us that Peter went and he cried in anguish. And after some time, he sheepishly rejoined the others, a humble and shattered man. And because of his repentance, Jesus welcomed him back into the family through Peter's threefold affirmation of his love for him. And Peter went on then to become the leader of the church. And friends, that only happened. That only happened because Peter didn't run away. He didn't, push God away, but he sought the Lord in his darkest hour. But Judas did not. Put yourself in Judas's place once again. He must have said, "Oh no, I just killed my friend. Everything's ruined. All the glorious plans, all the good works, the miracles, the friendships, the dreams, the joy, it's all gone and it's all my fault. Oh God, I think I'm going to be sick. Why did I do it? If only I'd listened, if only I had been more patient, if only I'd been less zealous, but I just wanted the Romans to go away. I was desperate to see his kingdom established. What was he waiting for? Why did he ride into Jerusalem like that if not to be king? I just don't understand. Oh God, I loved him. I really did. But now he's gone. And I'm the one to blame. Where am I going to go? I'm sure the others hate me, and they should. They're never going to let me back. They're never going to trust me. Oh, I hate myself. What am I going to do? Oh, it would have been better if I would have had a millstone tied around my neck and thrown in the sea and drowned. I don't deserve to live. Sad part is that it didn't need to end this way. But unlike Peter, somewhere in the darkness after his arrest, Judas tragically concluded that his sin and betrayal was beyond the power of the Lord's forgiveness. And in a time of complete hopelessness, Judas took his own life. There was no sunrise, no empty tomb, no Easter for Judas. You know, it's easy to pile on Judas and hate him. He's an easy target. He's wicked or weak and despicable. And his actions led directly to our Lord's suffering and death. But you know, I think if we're honest with ourselves, there's a little bit of Judas in all of us. Not necessarily that we've messed up to the extent that we have no hope whatsoever. Now, I recognize that maybe some of you, you know, have been to that place. It's just that I don't think Judas had a grand scheme to take Jesus down from the beginning. I think he was just the kind of guy who reacted in the moment. I think he probably was sincere when he accepted Jesus' invitation to follow him. I think he enjoyed helping the poor and fighting for social justice against the political parties who oppressed the people. I think he believed Jesus was going to overthrow Rome and establish his kingdom. And maybe he actually hoped Jesus was the Messiah. But after they triumphantly entered the city, when he should have been rallying the throngs of people who waved those palm branches and sang his praise, when he should have been accumulating weapons and strategizing for the takeover, when none of that developed, and instead Jesus informed them that he would be leaving, that basically he was surrendering and be put to death. When Jesus didn't act the part of the great military leader, many included, including Judas, thought and expected, a great warrior descended from the throne of David, Judas lost faith. And he began questioning everything that he had come to hope and believe in, and he took matters into his own hands. The story of Judas is tragic, but it also stands as a warning to us all. The whole Maundy Thursday story is a wake-up call. For I think there's a little sleepy-eyed disciple in all of us who dozes off on the Lord whenever he doesn't work fast enough or in the way that we think he should. I think there's a little coward in all of us when the chips are down and the outcomes are unknown, and we get frightened and we panic and we want to run and hide. I think there's a little Peter in us all when we get caught in a compromising situation and we lie and deny things that we've done. I think there's a little Judas in us all, each of us trying to impose our own expectations upon, you know, about Jesus, upon him, what the church is to be, who is and who isn't accepted into the kingdom. We pick and choose the scriptures we like and we ignore the ones that we don't. And when the church doesn't meet our expectations, when Jesus doesn't answer our prayers when and how we want him to, we are tempted to leave, to turn away, to get angry, and take matters into our own hands, betray. Yes, I think there's a little Judas in all of us. And if we think not, then maybe we're more like Judas than we want to admit. Friends, if we've truly examined ourselves, in our faith during this Lenten season, then there's probably a little more coward in us than we'd like to admit. Times when we could have shared the gospel or at least defended it when someone was bashing our faith or making fun of the church, but instead we kept quiet. We walked away, we ran away. If we've truly examined ourselves, then there's probably a little more Peter in us than we'd like to admit. Times when we could have confessed to a group of people that we are a Christian and love Jesus, but instead we remained silent, or worse, denied it, or maybe even can help to make fun of the church. Maybe you've been given spiritual gifts that your church could use and needs, but when questioned about them, you deny that you have them. Oh, I couldn't do that. That's not me. Maybe some of you have even been called to ministry, and you've denied it. And if we've truly examined ourselves this Lenten season, there's probably a little more Judas in us than we'd like. Times when we've tried to force our expectations upon Jesus. Times when we've gotten angry or disillusioned and thought about walking away from the church, walking away from Christ. Times when we've cursed God and taken His name in vain, turned our back and betrayed our faith. But don't lose hope. Don't lose hope, not like Judas. Rather, like Peter, repent. Feel incredibly bitter sorrow for what you've done and come back. For Jesus' love, He loves you even with all your faults, and He wants to restore you. Jesus knows about your disappointments. He knows about your fears. He knows that His ways are not your ways. He knows that your thoughts are not His thoughts. He knows that we will sin and betray Him, and yet He died for us just the same when we were yet sinners. And He told us as much. He told us as much in the upper room when He took the bread, gave it to His disciples, and He broke it. He said, "This is my body broken for you. Take and eat of it, all of you. And as often as you do, remember me." When the meal was over, He took the cup. He raised it and gave thanks to His Father, turned to His disciples and said, "This is my blood of the new covenant, poured out for you and for many for the forgiveness of sins. As often as you drink this, remember me. Remember that I will never leave you. Remember that you are never without hope. Remember that you are never alone. Remember that I will always, always love you." I invite you to sing a song as we prepare our hearts to come and partake in the sacrament. Thank you. Friends, as you come tonight, cleanse your heart. That little sleepy-eyed person, give them to Jesus. That person, that little bit of fear in you who wants to run away, lay that at Jesus' feet. That little bit of Peter in you that wants to deny, give it to Jesus. And that little bit of Judas, lay it at the feet of the Lord. And remember, we are not without hope, for we are Easter people, amen? We are children of the Almighty God. We are brothers and sisters of the Lord Jesus Christ. And therefore, we come, and we come with expectation. We come without fear to the table, but we come humbly. I invite you to come as Rose and come up, and I will lead you in your sacrament.